Oh, good evening, everyone. It's very nice to be with you tonight, and thank you for the invitation. And I didn't expect so many people. I thought you'd be all the way up the north coast or something. So it's lovely to see you on this Easter Saturday evening. And it's also just the end of Passover in Israel this past week. Not a good week in many ways. They've had a lot of problems, some of them unrelated to Passover. So there was a young girl who was studying in the Hebrew University, and she's been stabbed. That's nothing to do with Passover. It's an ongoing problem. People stabbed quite often. It's an ongoing thing, but you only hear about this because it's a British person. It's happening every week. And the other sad thing that happened was that, and it's not going to be all about sad things tonight, but the other sad thing that happened that illustrated something from the Bible was that this is the Passover is holiday. And so the people flock to the Sea of Galilee and other places. And you know in the Bible how the Sea of Galilee gets stormy? Well, it got stormy this week. And some people who were out on, you know, these blow-up mattresses and things, there were 60 people had to be rescued, but there are 3 young men still missing on the Sea of Galilee. So it's been a sad week for Israel in many, many ways. But a memorable week too, as they seek to look back on this very traditional, this Old Testament festival of Passover. And some of the ways they keep it are a bit extreme, I'm afraid. But I'm just going to show you it all tonight, the good, the bad, and the indifferent. And then I want to compare it with the Lord's Supper and with what we believe as believers and the big difference that it makes to know the Lord. That is one of the things that I want to emphasize tonight as well. So first of all, I've got the table spread with different things here. I'll explain those as an overview, and then we'll look at it in more detail on the screen. That'll do. First of all, Passover, what is it? Well, Passover is a week's holiday, and people use holidays in different ways. But for the religious people, they start off with a ceremony, with a service. You can have it in a synagogue, but generally it's held in the homes, a family service where people come together, and throughout the evening they have symbols on the table, and they go through the story of the deliverance from Egypt. And the word for story is Haggadah. Try it for me. Haggadah. That's perfect. Now, you can have a long, detailed Haggadah or a wee short one. Some of these services can go on for many hours, depending just how religious you are. Others can be a good bit shorter. But the Haggadah is almost the evening program. And it's got many verses from Scripture, and they go through the story of the deliverance from Egypt, reading the Scriptures and reading part of the story. So the Passover, the story is retold, and the meal doesn't come to the very end. But there's many things happening in between, especially to keep the children busy. Because part of the reason for keeping Passover is to pass on what God has done for his people to the children. And therefore, right throughout the story, children are involved. And I'll show you how that happens later on. But what's on the table? So that's the Haggadah. It's an evening story told by symbols. And poetry and songs. The Haggadah can have all sorts of poems and things in it. It depends. You buy your Haggadah and you can even make your own. But there's certain ingredients that have to be in it. Then you have a plate. Now the plate is usually china. But I do this around different churches and I find a china plate doesn't work. Not the way I drive. So this particular plate here has got places for the different symbols in it, all written usually in Hebrew. The prayers, etc., even for English people, are usually said in Hebrew, even if they don't know Hebrew. They still say the prayers and say the blessings in Hebrew, usually. And the plate has places on it for various symbols. There's a place, for example, for an egg. The egg is betza. Let's see where it is. That's it there. And the egg is, I suppose it's a bit like Easter eggs. It's a sign of spring, of new hope. You never actually eat the egg. I think some people do, but it's a symbol. It doesn't have to actually be eaten. These are symbols of the message coming across from Passover. And one is hope. Then you've got bitter herbs. Horseradish root, or I couldn't get any horseradish root, so I've used simply sauce. And they will dip the bread, and this is, it's a reminder of bitter herbs, and reminder of, because I don't know about you, but I wasn't brought up in horseradish sauce. I was in England once, and I saw this person beside me. We were at a meal in a conference, and I saw this person beside me pouring lots of this stuff onto the beef, you know, and I thought it was some sort of mayonnaise. Big mistake. The tears were flooding down my cheeks. I couldn't speak for 10 minutes. And that's what it's for. It's to remind people that when they're supposed to dip their bread in this, and it's supposed to bring the tears, to remind you that this is a story about people who are in slavery, in bondage. And so the bitter herbs, the horseradish, is there for that. There's also a place for the bone. I forgot to get the bone. Last one I had, my wife gave it to the neighbour's dog. She didn't know what it was for. So I forgot to get another one. But you know what a bone looks like. You see, today, there's no sacrifice of the lamb. Because there's no temple. There are people who still demonstrated, and I'll show you a picture of them doing this, they demonstrate sacrificing a lamb or a goat, and 17 were arrested this year because they tried to do it up on the Temple Mount where the temple used to be, and that is forbidden because that's where the mosques are, you see, and 17 people are in jail tonight for trying to hold the Passover in the old-fashioned way up in the temple. They're not allowed to do. So there's all sorts of tensions at this time of the year as well as people try to reenact the past. But for most people, you do not sacrifice a lamb. You just put the lamb's bone on the plate to remind you that we can no longer sacrifice a lamb. And the meal at the end could be of fish or chicken or something like that. The other thing, the Israelites in the land of Egypt, they had to make mud bricks. And so there's a mixture, a kind of muddy-looking mixture of raisins, nuts, cinnamon, what else? Red wine, all mixed together, sometimes some honey, and that's to represent the mud and the cement that held the mud bricks together. And there's a place for that as well. That goes there. Then spring vegetables are used. Usually some lettuce on the table as well, and they will munch that as they go through, as they get hungry, and the meal seems to be further and further away. And parsley can sometimes be used as a symbol of a spring vegetable, but also it reminds us of the hyssop, that the blood was put on the posts and the lintel when the Lord passed over the house, because when he says, "When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you." And so the hyssop is sometimes represented by the parsley. And then there's water. Salt water. Well, I forgot the salt, but at least this is supposed to be, imagine salt water. And that again is to dip the bread in. You dip the bread in the bitter herbs and you dip it in the salt water, remembering us again of the tears, that this is a story of people who were in slavery. And it was release from bondage. And so you've got all those things on the plate and on the table, and they are symbols of the nights, of the theme of the evening. And then, of course, most importantly, you have the bread. I'll talk to you later about the bread, but it's very special. It is Passover bread. It is unleavened bread, baked very quickly, because the whole idea is that they must eat the Lord's Passover in haste and get out of that place of bondage, be ready to move as soon as God told them to be. And it's a message for today for Jewish people, say, be ready for everything. When God moves you to do something, be ready to do it. And so there's a great message runs right through the feast of God's deliverance through the blood of the Lamb and God's preparing people to be ready for anything to do his service. And so I'll talk a bit later about the bread. But there's three pieces. Watch this space. Then there are four glasses of wine. plus an extra one, and that's the Elijah cup. But that's all the Passover setting. If you want to taste any of the, particularly the bread, taste is probably the wrong word. It doesn't really taste of anything. But if you did want to, don't use the three that I've been handling, not only in this time, but I've got a nice new pack if you want to ask me, and I'll open it freshly for you, because I've been doing this elsewhere as well, and I wouldn't want you to eat these three pieces. Any questions on that so far? Everybody happy? Yes? Very good. Then I'll go to the slides, and if there's any questions arise, please let me know. And we'll have a time for questions at the end as well. What time is it? About 20, 25 minutes or so? Okay? All right, let's go. So, Passover. Passover represents how God delivered the people who were in slavery, made to make mud bricks. They were in bondage, they were in pain, there were many tears, and it was slave labor. And they had no power to release themselves, is the important thing. And of course, that comes across in the gospel message as well. We cannot save ourselves. And so the same theme that you get in the Passover, you get in the gospel. So it's relevant to Christians in a way it reminds us of important things like we can't save ourselves. And the Israelites were hopelessly in bondage. They could never deliver themselves. And God stepped in and delivered them. And that's what the story is about. And it's how God asked them to place the blood of a lamb on the doorposts and on the lintels. And the angel of death, when he came to judge the Egyptians by slaying the firstborn, the people who were sheltered in the homes covered by the blood were saved. And that's why we probably get many of our hymns from, you know, when we sing about that we're covered by the blood of the Lamb, that in a sense, this was just a foretaste of what God would do through Calvary. And it points forward to the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for you and for me. And that when God, when through his blood we're cleansed from sin, judgment passes over us too. Wonderful story of redemption begins with the Passover, but is really completed in Christ. There's the applying of the blood. And Passover, of course, is a time, it happens in the springtime, and so it's a good excuse for spring cleaning. And they have to clear the house of all pieces of leaven. Anything that, because this bread is not leavened, and it's the only sort of bread that you are allowed. All leaven must be cleaned. So it's a good excuse for spring cleaning, and it's usually done by the women. But according to the Jewish tradition, it's the man that must declare the house clean. So they have a way around that. The woman does the work, and then at the very end, she's supposed to leave a few crumbs for the man. He comes along with a torch, a candle, a feather, and a wooden spoon, and he puts the crumbs onto the wooden spoon and declares, "I have now cleaned this house of all leaven that belongs to us." Sounds good? All leaven that belongs to us, though, there's a little bit of hypocrisy here as well, because it is emphasized that it's all leaven that belongs to us, because you might have a freezer full of loaves. And what you do is you sell them to the neighbor. A few pence, you know, you just explain to the neighbor who's a Gentile that you have to get rid of these loaves for Passover, and there's a nominal amount of money passes hands, and then you buy them back after Passover. So you say, "The house is cleansed of all leaven that belongs to me. The ones in the freezer, I sold to the neighbor." You know, notionally. This is how the rabbis manage to keep the laws about, the way the land of Israel has to stay fallow every 7 years and that sort of thing. And that's not going to happen in modern agriculture. So the way around that is they sell the whole land of Israel to an American lawyer. Again, on paper only, of course. And so the land doesn't belong to the rabbis for that year, so they're not guilty of not keeping the laws in Leviticus about keeping it fallow. There's always a way, especially where there's finance involved, you know. I better not dwell too long on this, but you know, there is. Jesus accused the Jews of hypocrisy, and they haven't changed. It's still there to this day. I'll tell you a quick story, very quick. I went, this is going back a few years. When I was in Israel first, and I've been there many times now, but when I was in Israel at first, I was told the museum would be open on the Sabbath, on a Saturday. So I went along, and the museum was open, but I couldn't get in, because I didn't have a ticket. And there was this big notice saying, no tickets sold on the Sabbath day, and the laws from the Bible explained underneath it. So I thought, oh, nobody told me that. So I walked out, and this man met me, and he said, you're a tourist. I said, yes. You want to visit the museum? I said, yes. I can't get a ticket. Oh, yes, you can. If you go round the corner, there's a wee white van, and they'll sell you a ticket. As long as nobody sees, it's all right. So I think there's a wee bit of hypocrisy there still. Usually the Sanhedrin dress up as priests, as Old Testament priests would have done, and they demonstrate the Passover. This year some of them tried to do it in the Temple Mount, as I say, and were arrested, but they do a demonstration of the Passover, but generally the lambs are not sacrificed today because they can't get to the temple, to the place where they're supposed to do it. So Judaism concentrates on keeping as many laws as possible. And if you ever want to know about detailed laws, ask me sometime about the Sabbath. The Sabbath laws are amazing. Down to the fact that in a hotel, you're not allowed to press the button in the elevator, you know. The elevator will stop on every floor in the Sabbath, at least the ones the Orthodox use. I thought I'd put this one in. This is bang up to date. This happened last Wednesday. This man is a vendor of bread. He's an Arab, and he sells bread outside the Jaffa Gate in Jerusalem. And I've seen him many times. He got arrested this week. He knows that there's a law that says that on Passover, you're allowed to sell leavened bread, but you're not to do it publicly. And he was walking about Jerusalem with this on his head, and his bread was, I don't think they put him in prison, but his bread was all confiscated and his shop was closed. So, it's a bit difficult if you don't want to keep Passover, don't go to Jerusalem. Because you're not allowed to display. His is the wee shop that's open and the bread sits out in the street, closed until after Passover, because he's got leaven on it. So there's a mixed feelings sometimes about the way Passover is kept. He's been doing that for years, and this is the first year that he knew that law, of course, but this is the first year recently that I've seen it enforced. And why is this man checking bags outside a hospital? Looking for bombs? No, that's not his job. Looking for ammunition? No, that's not his job. He is a special policeman for Passover because some people want to bring treats into the patients. In this hospital, you're not allowed. Everything must be kosher. You know what I mean by kosher? No cakes, nothing with leaven in it is allowed into the hospital until Passover's over, and this man's a special policeman to make sure that that is observed. And if you bring a cream bun or something that's not kosher, goes in the bin. That's it. That's part of Passover you didn't expect me to show you, but that's life in Jerusalem at the minute. But there's the plate that I showed you earlier. There's the nice china one, and there's the material that I showed you, the egg, the horseradish, the mud. I didn't tell you the name for the muddy stuff. It's carochet. Carochet. Carosseth, something like that. And it's the one that you can see up there. That one. That's the mud or the cement that held the bricks together represented. There's your parsley And there's your lettuce. There's the bone that I didn't bring. And there's the egg. The egg, speaking of hope. So the seder, it's called a seder, means order. And there's an order in which you do a Passover. And the seder, or the order, starts with the first cup of wine being drunk, or grape juice. And the first cup is called the cup of sanctification. A woman lights candles to mark the commencement of this sacred time. And immediately after this, the head of the table raises the first cup of wine, and it is the cup of sanctification, and blesses it. And they read a verse from the scriptures in Hebrew, and it says, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out." That's the first cup. "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out," the cup of sanctification. Then after that, there's the first washing of hands. Washing of hands is a ritual before meals, not because the hands are dirty. It is something that you do. And the disciples didn't always do it. And the Pharisees accused them of not washing their hands. It's part of the Passover too. You have a washing of hands happens twice. And you're supposed to help each other, because both hands are dirty, you see. So if you hold on to the jug to pour the water, it has to be poured water, living water. If you hold on to the handle, you've made it dirty with this hand. So it's better with somebody who's already washed their hands to pour the water on others and to help them. And somehow during the Passover feast that Jesus was holding, the disciples hadn't bothered doing this. So he embarrassed them and showed them what true humility was by not just washing their hands, but washing their feet. Here are people holding out their hands and somebody else is pouring the water over to wash the hands. And he did that to show what true love and humility was in serving each other. But Passover is supposed to be that. It's supposed to be one of the things that you serve each other and you help each other. And everybody has a part to play. So the first washing of hands in the Lord's Supper, Jesus went further than the traditional hand washing and taught the disciples humility by washing their feet. So the whole thing ties in very nicely there. There's two washings of hands, so he could have washed their feet at the second washing or the first. We don't know which. And now, I have to tell you about the unleavened bread. There are three pieces of unleavened bread used at the Passover. And there's a little wallet here, and it's got three pockets in it, one for each piece of bread. And during the ceremony, the bread is broken in two, the middle piece. You have three pieces, the middle piece is broken in two. I'm not going to do it, because whoever wants to have this place clean for tomorrow, it's very crumbly, so I'll not break it, but they break it in two, and they take one of the pieces of the broken bread, and it's called the afikomen, which means the afterpiece, and it is taken away, the broken piece is taken away from the other two pieces, they're put back in the purse, and this piece is taken and hidden in the house somewhere, under a pillow. And the idea is that the children, at a later stage, are asked to go and find it. And when they find it, they get a prize. So it keeps them busy when they're getting tired, you know, as you are. As if when you're getting tired and the service is going on so long, you have to get the children involved. So running around the house to find the afikomen helps. And this is part of the ceremony that the Jews just do by tradition. But of course, let's see if I can get this. The leader takes three pieces of bread. The middle piece, called the afikomen, is broken, and one piece placed back in the bag, and the other piece is hidden under a pillow or cushion or under something in the house. And there he's doing it there. Today the matzo bread are pierced, and you can see that they have, the pieces of bread have got little holes in it. You see that? We'll have a closer look later. It's kind of striped. And that's the way it's baked. It's striped and pierced. And that is one of the things the rabbis look for a, they have to pass the bread as being kosher. You see, in the box I have, it says suitable for Passover, because it's been passed by a rabbi. And the thing he looks for is that the holes are all nice and even, and that the bread is striped with some dark brown and light brown. And the Christian Jews, of course, have used this to preach the gospel. And they sometimes invite people to Passover feasts. And they point out that the middle piece being broken represents the Son of God. And he was pierced for our iniquities, and with his stripes are we healed. And so they preach. So the gospel is present here if you want to find it. For the rabbis, they just say stuff and nonsense, nothing to do with that. But they don't know what it has to do with. You know, they just say that's how it is, doesn't mean anything. But for the Christian Jews, God has somehow in the Passover feast presented the gospel in such a clear way, with the pierced and striped bread, and the middle piece being broken, hidden away somewhere, and after some time later, resurrected and brought back again to be with the others. And everybody must eat a piece of the broken bread, of the bit that's been hidden, because if you don't eat a piece of that, you've not kept the Passover. And you know, that's a wonderful picture of our Lord, that he said, you must partake of my body and drink of my blood symbolically to belong to me. So the gospel's in there, isn't it? In a wonderful way. There's the bit, Jewish Christians understand the piercing and the striping to symbolize the piercing of Jesus on the cross and his flogging by the Roman soldiers. So the children get involved. They sometimes have a little wallet for the lost piece of bread, and then they try to find it. And it can be a time for them to enjoy themselves, and so that they don't remember the festival as being boring or long. That they have enjoyment times in it as well. So it's all built in, because it's important to remind the children that. And for the Israelites, they don't say the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They say, we here tonight, taking the Passover, we were slaves in Egypt. They personalize it. And that involves the children in knowing that they've been redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. So then we come to the cups. I didn't say much about the first cup, but the second cup, the cup of plagues, is very interesting. The wine is always blessed with a Hebrew blessing, which means something like, blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has blessed us with the fruit of the vine. In Hebrew, it's something like, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu, and so on. And so they raise the cup of plagues, but they don't drink it. Instead, well, at least not yet. What they do with the cup of plagues, I think, is most interesting. They take the cup of plagues, and after blessing it, the plagues are recited. And as each plague is recited, the worshippers dip a finger in the wine and place the drop of wine in a broken saucer, as if they're taking the curse, they're taking the plague out of the wine. And they mention each plague three times, the blood, the blood, the blood. And then a finger goes in the wine and you put a drop into usually a broken saucer. My wife's not too keen on me breaking saucers every time I do a Passover demonstration, so I'm using a plastic thing instead, which I've missed anyway, put it on the table. But for every plague, they put a finger in the wine and take it out. And I think they're removing the curse, because they're not having to drink the plagues then. But the way they explain it is that they don't want to be triumphalistic. They want to show that sympathy with those who suffered from the plagues, and so they take a drop out from the cup. And you have the 10. I think I can apply that. It's always important to apply these things to us today. You know, there's no point in just doing a history lesson. So I always apply this, because I think that when they take the drop out for every plague, it reminds me of the verse of Scripture that says that the Lord Jesus took the cup that his Father had prepared for him, and he drank it all. He drank the plague, the curse that I deserved, that he might bring me the blessing of salvation. That's why I love talking about the cup of plagues, because it's such a powerful illustration that we can dip our fingers in and take a drop of the wine out, but Jesus drank the cup for you and for me. Well then, did I tell you that the children have to be involved in Passover? Yes. And again, after they have run about the house finding the afikoman, they also are asked to ask four questions. And these are at the centre. Mind you, they still haven't been able to eat the meal yet, so they're hoping to hurry it up, so sometimes they read the questions very quickly. But first question is, on all other nights we may eat either leavened or unleavened bread, but on this night only, unleavened bread. Why is this night different from other nights? And then you get a bit more of the story. This night is different from other nights because on this night the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt. Second question. On all other nights we eat all kinds of herbs, but tonight we eat bitter herbs. Why is this night different from other nights? And again, the answer is read from the Bible, that in this evening the Lord delivered his people from their bitterness that they had been suffering in Egypt. And how are we doing for time? On other nights we do not dip our vegetables even once, but on tonight, and the vegetables like these are dipped in the salt water and are also dipped in the charoset and sometimes in the horseradish as well. And so the dipping is again to remind us of the tears that were shed in the land of Egypt. And finally, on other nights we sit sitting or reclining. You can choose on other nights. But at Passover, you only eat Passover reclining on your left elbow. You drink every time you want to drink the wine, you must lean on your left elbow to drink it, reclining like that. Remember that Jesus talked about the disciple who was in his bosom. Is that what it says, something like that? Or the close one to him, because you're leaning over. You're actually leaning over each other like that. And you do that. And the answer to the question is, well, when you are slaves, you don't get a chance to relax. But at Passover, we demonstrate that we've been set free from the bondage. And we can lean tonight. We don't have to stand. The servants would stand and serve others. But when you are set free, we are free people, you can relax, you can lean, you can recline. And so that's all part of it. So then, the first part of the Hallel. The Hallel is a group of psalms that this probably goes right back to the time of Jesus. Psalms 113 and 114 are called the Hallel. What does Hallel mean? Try your Hebrew out. Hallel. Think of the word Hallelujah. It means Hallelujah means praise the Lord. So Hallel means praise. So these are called the praise psalms. And Psalm 113 and 114 are called the Hallel, and they are read at Passover. And at this stage, the first part's read, and the cup of plagues is now eventually, minus the 10 drops, now that the cup of plagues is drank at this stage. Everyone drinks the cup of plagues. Then, more washing hands. and once again. And then, at long last, people can now tuck into the Passover meal. They can use some of these things on the dish as side salad and all the rest of it, but the meal now has nothing to do with the lamb, and this bit, they just chat over the meal and enjoy it. And when the meal is over, the little service comes to an end fairly quickly. The leader takes the bread and breaks it into pieces. He blesses the bread. That reminds you of the gospel, doesn't it? Jesus broke the bread. And this is still done to this day. He breaks the bread into pieces and blesses it and dips the bread into a mixture of bitter herbs and some of the muddy stuff and distributes it to the participants. And then they begin the meal. And then after the meal, remember Jesus said after supper, after the meal, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." It probably was the third cup, because it was after supper. And the third cup was taken after supper. And they read the verse, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." And so that was the third cup. And when we worship the Lord in communion and at the Lord's Supper, it's the third cup that we drink, the cup of redemption, remembering that he with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment endured the wrath of God for you and for me and shed his blood. And so we drink the cup in memory of him. Is that all coming together? Yes? Nearly there. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." There's a fourth cup for when they finish off the last part of the Hallel. But there's also a fifth cup called the Elijah cup, because the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. They believe Elijah will come first. And so they have a special cup. And that's the Elijah cup. And it's filled with wine, but it's not partaken of. And there's usually an empty chair as well. It's rather sad. They're waiting for someone who has already come. John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord, just as in the spirit of Elijah. And the Messiah has come and died for their sins. But they don't believe that bit. And they're still waiting for the Messiah. Some of them, a lot of Jews, have lost their faith. I was at a lecture in the synagogue. It's from time to time, and there are special lectures there that have to be held under security, so only people that are on their mailing list can actually go to them. And at one of these, there was an ex, I'm going to call her an MP, but it's a member of the Knesset, you know, was there. And she left the meeting open for questions. And one person said, "You're a Jewish lady, and you've talked for an hour, but you never mentioned the Messiah." And she said, "Ah! We Jews have waited for a Messiah long enough. It's time to do things for ourselves." The man never spoke again. He was quite shocked. But that is very, very common. A lady that used to teach me some modern Hebrew, she lived in Donaghcloney. I don't know where she is now, but she was from a kibbutz in northern Israel. She was never tired of telling me that that she wasn't religious. And then one evening she said, "I'm all excited. I booked my flights to Israel and I'm going home to keep Passover." And I said, just, you know, teasing her out a little bit, I said, "But you told me you weren't religious. And Passover is all about the Bible." And she said, "Well, not the way we keep it quite." She said, "We leave out most of the God bits." And I was shocked at that. And then I thought of Easter. And the vast majority of people living in our own land, living in England, living in the United Kingdom, and what do? At Easter, they leave out the God bits. So I think I was a bit judgmental in her, you know, I was shocked, and then I thought, well, sure, that's what we do too. So many people love the holiday, love the sunshine, love, well, if there is any, but they leave out the God bits. You're not doing that, because you're here tonight. So the Passover background, finally, I've left out the slide, there's a fourth glass of wine to be partaken of as they leave, and they sing the final part of the Hallel. And then, just as I close, the Passover background, the blood of the sacrificed lamb was applied to a doorframe, but Christ shed his blood to rescue his people. Christ is the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. The Passover was to be kept in our remembrance forever. During the Last Supper, Jesus refers to the bread as my body, given for you, this do in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What's the difference between people who keep the Passover and people who keep Easter? We believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again from the dead. And I'm sure you'll hear about that tomorrow. What a difference the resurrection makes. I'm preparing a sermon at the minute on the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And you know what made the difference to him from being a persecutor to being a missionary? The resurrection. He met the risen Christ. And that's what makes the difference to us tonight. We can leave here, I believe, with joy in our hearts, because we know the Lord. We're not waiting for the Messiah to come. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. Hallelujah. And he lives in here. And if you know him as your Savior, he lives in your life too. What a difference the resurrection makes. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.